It takes faith to act on God's promises. And today, we'll look at the part that faith plays in our eternal destiny and the role that faithful tithing plays in building that faith. We'll study the story of Barak and Deborah as an example of faith. Shall we pray? Dear Father, thank you so much for giving us the scriptures. Dear Lord, through the scriptures we can look back and see how you've led in the past, how you've kept your promises in the past. Dear Father, through them we see your love as you've given your Son to us. Dear Lord, we are unworthy. So many times we are like the Israelites. You bless us, and we forget where those blessings come from. But dear Father, today I ask that you will help us to learn that faith grows through reading your word and seeing how you've kept your promises in the past. Help our faith to grow, dear Lord, as we return a faithful tithe and see personally how you bless us individually, how you pour out a blessing such that we can't receive it all. Dear Lord, help us to learn from the mistakes of the Israelites and humbly realize that these blessings come from you. Thank you, dear Father, for being in control. Thank you, dear Father, that you're God and we're not. Help us to take comfort in that, dear Lord. Dear Savior, today, as always, I thank you for the privilege of speaking to these, your saints. And I truly ask that you will help them to forget everything that I say and remember only the message that you have for them. May you be glorified in all things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Our sermon for today is titled Faith That Pays. Being a treasurer, I appreciate the opportunity to present the joys of finance, especially as it relates to our precious Savior. You might think it a bit strange to refer to finances as joyful, since for many of us, finances can be quite stressful. In fact, I can only imagine how stressful it would be to try to operate a household without a solid budget. Yet many people do it. How would you ever have peace of mind not knowing that when you go to the bank and or when you go to the gas pump and put your credit card in, that it's going to be accepted? Not knowing that there's money in the bank so that your bank card is going to be accepted at the grocery till. And what happens when you have unexpected expenses, like your car breaking down and your credit card's already maxed? Life without a budget would be almost as stressful as life without a savior. We need a solid plan for our finances, just as God has a solid plan for our salvation. I'm not going to teach you how to do a budget today. That would take too long. But I would encourage you to have one. And I can promise you that the surest way to success with any budget is to list tithe and offering as the first two expenditures in that budget. I'm sure that most of us are familiar with Malachi 3:10. You can probably say it in your sleep. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouses, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But human nature says, I don't know. I can make room to receive an awful lot. You can just hear Satan encouraging thoughts like these. We can't afford to give money to the church. We're running our credit cards to the max just to get by. Or, look, it's not that important. I give lots of my time to the church, and I spend money helping people. That should be enough. You know, the Bible doesn't say that I have to pay tithe to be saved. And it's not in the Ten Commandments. So why should I deny myself to give money to the church? You know, my daughter really needs help buying groceries this month. I'm sure God will understand. Can I really trust God to keep his promises? 10% is an awful lot of money. No one will really know if we're giving 10%. They don't know how much money we're making. And as long as we're giving something, nobody will dare say anything. When we give in to these doubts, Satan has planted a seed that will cause us to doubt the reality of our salvation. Did you catch that? When we give in to these doubts concerning God's promises about tithe, Satan has planted the seed that causes us to doubt the reality of our salvation as well. After all, if we can't trust God, or how can we trust God with the promise of eternity, which we can't see, when we aren't willing to trust him with his promises about tithing, our finances, which we see every day? But when we're faithful in returning our tithe and offering, our faith grows. What is faith anyhow, and how does it grow? Faith is more than an emotional or a rational conviction. It's a deep-rooted assurance that affects the entire person. Faith is a principle that governs our lives and the means by which we reach out and grab hold of the promises of God, even when we can't see the results yet. Faith itself is a gift from God, according to Ephesians 2:8. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. However, I'm sure most of you would agree that some people have stronger faith than others, right? You see that when trouble hits. So why is that? It's because, like our muscles, when we exercise our faith, it grows. The same way your trust in a person grows. The more times someone speaks the truth and keeps their promises, the easier it gets to trust them. The more times we promise Janice that we're going to pick her up and we actually get there, the easier it is for her to trust us to come. So first, by studying Scripture, we see how God has told the truth in the past and how he's kept his promises in the past. We have prophecies that were recorded in Scripture hundreds of years before they actually happened. Living in the time of the toenails, we are in a wonderful position where we are able to look back and see that the progression of nations was exactly as God had predicted to Daniel. Scripture also contains centuries of stories of how God kept his promises in miraculous ways. We can contemplate Scripture and see our faith grow as we realize that he kept his promises to them, and he will keep his promises to us too. The second way that our faith can grow is through personal experience. As we see personally him keeping his promise to pour out a blessing to us as we return a faithful tithe, then our assurance that he will continue to keep that promise deepens, and we find it easier to trust him to keep all of his promises. He's promised to take us to heaven. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In fact, Hebrews 11 is referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. This chapter lists so many names of Bible heroes of faith, like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and so on. In fact, it was from this chapter that I was directed to Barak. I was reading Hebrews 11 as I was thinking about faith, and when I got to the end, at Hebrews 11:32, I read, "And what shall I say more? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Japheth, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. You see, I had recognized every name until I got to Barak. I didn't know that story. I'd never heard that one before. So I went looking, and it took me to the book of Judges. Now, for those of you who've heard my sermon on Gideon, you probably think I spend my whole time in the book of Judges. I don't, but it seems like God keeps taking me back there. Now, the story of Barak occurred before the story of Gideon, but the situation was very similar. I think of the time of Judges as like a yo-yo period for Israel. Not that things got a whole lot better once they got to the time of the kings, but as you read the book of Judges, it seems that after a number of years of prosperity, they would forget their past and start following the ways of the pagan countries around them. They would forget God and crowd him out of their lives. But God can only hold back the forces of Satan for so long when we are determined to get out from under his protective care. God would eventually have to withdraw his protection, and they would have a longer period of invasion by the pagan countries. As they endured hardship of war and grew poorer, they would recognize their need for God and repent. God would rise up a general to defeat the enemy, and he would again cause them to prosper. God longs to bless us. Keep in mind that some of his best blessings involve taking things away and not just giving us stuff. But God longs to bless us. Well, the Israelites would remain true to God as long as this new leader lived. And then quickly, the cycle would repeat itself again. So it's at this point that I would like to ask you to turn to Judges chapter 4, where we'll pick up the story of Barak and Deborah. So we'll start with verse 1. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. So their last hero has died. Verse 2. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Hashereth of the Gentiles. So did you get that? This time it's the Canaanites who are invading the land of Israel. And the king of Canaan, his name is Jabin, and his general is Sisera. So let's pick it up at verse 3. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So at this point, for 20 years, they've been living under a very oppressive foreign ruler. So do you realize what that means? That means for every man ages 20 to 40, they had lived their entire lives, or at least their entire adult lives, in captivity. So think about all the self-esteem issues that go with living your life as a captive. So back to verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at the time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah, between Raham and Bethel in Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. I thought it was kind of cute that they named the palm tree after her. Verse 6. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinom, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, Go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. Now remember, Naphtali was one of the 12 tribes that came through Jacob and Rachel's servant Bilhah, and Zebulun was one of the 12 tribes of Israel that came through Leah. So verse 7, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. Notice, the instructions included a promise to draw Sisera near to the river Kishon, and to deliver the enemy forces into Barak's hand. Verse 8. Listen to what Barak says to Deborah. Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Well, Ellen White wrote in Signs of the Times article from June 16, 1881, she said, Barak knew the scattered, disheartened, and unarmed condition of the Hebrews and the strength and skill of their enemies. And although he had been designated by the Lord himself as the one chosen to deliver Israel and had received the assurance of God, the assurance that God would go with him and subdue their enemies, yet he was timid and distrustful. He accepted the message from Deborah as the word of God, but he had little confidence in Israel and feared that they would not obey his call. He refused to engage in such a doubtful undertaking unless Deborah would accompany him and thus support him by her influence and counsel. Deborah consented, but assured him that because of his lack of faith, the victory gained should not bring honor to him, for Sisera would be betrayed into the hands of a woman. So because of Barak's lack of faith, God was still going to keep his promise. He would still deliver the enemy forces into the hand of Barak, but he wouldn't get the glory. It would go to a woman instead. Faith is essential for us to enjoy the full blessings that God wants to pour out on us. So back to verse 11. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobah, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent unto the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinhom, had gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Ashereth of the Gentiles unto the river Kishon. Now, we're not told this time how many were in the army that Sisera had. But Ellen White tells us that large scythe-like knives were fastened to the axles of the chariots so that being driven through the ranks of the enemy, they would cut down the Israelites like wheat before the sickle. Sisera had 900 of these chariots. As for the Israelites, they didn't even have one sword or one spear between the lot of them. And that's even if they were trained to use them. Remember, most of these men were raised as captives. They were not trained in war. That means you have unskilled men fighting with what? Their fists, rocks, sticks, knives, frying pans, going up against well-armed, trained soldiers. Back to verse 14. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, and 10,000 men after him. So from the story up to this point, you start to think, well, why is Barak listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith? He hasn't shown a lot of faith up to this point. But think about it. At this point in time, knowing that they're up against 900 chariots, his only military advantage is he's up in a mountain. How easy is it to drive those chariots with rocks everywhere? You can't. At least they had some protection. But God comes to him and says, I've promised you victory. What are you doing up here? And he leaves. He leaves the security of the mountain and goes down to the plain where those chariots can work easily. I don't know about you, but for me, that would take an awful lot of faith. Back to verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the hosts of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. I can just picture this. You have this well-organized army. Their swords and spears are glistening in the sunlight. And they look up the side of this mountain, and they see this ragtag, fairly small army running towards them, throwing rocks and sticks and waving their frying pans at them. In normal circumstances, they would have thrown back their heads and just laughed. But instead, God shook their confidence. They reacted with fear and nervousness, so much so that their experienced general got out of his chariot and ran away on foot. Ah, but it said the enemy fell upon the edge of the sword. So where did the swords come from? Right? Because we know they didn't have any swords themselves. Well, it could be that the enemy fell on their own swords. But more likely, it was the swords that were dropped by the enemy as they ran away in defeat from Barak. And his men would have picked up the swords and used them. So verse 17. Howbeit Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jehiel, the wife of Heber, the Kenite. Remember he was mentioned back in verse 11? For there was peace between Jabin, the king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. And Jehiel went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned in unto her tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say no. So here we find this experienced enemy general running away, hoping to pass for an ordinary soldier, and hiding out in the tent of a man named Heber, who's supposed to be loyal to the Canaanite king. However, Heber appears to be away, and only his wife is at home. Well, Ellen White says that Jehiel was at first ignorant of the character of her guest, and she resolved to conceal him. But when she afterward learned that he was Sisera, the enemy of God, and his people, her purpose changed. This, too, had to be God's doing. Since Jehiel didn't know who he was at first, she was very generous towards the man. And her genuine kindness put the general at ease, so much so that he felt safe enough to go to sleep. If she had recognized him right away, she would have acted differently. And things may have not have gone so smoothly. We'll skip verses 21 and 22, because we have young people with us. And suffice it to say that Jehiel's wife was the woman who fulfilled Deborah's prophecy. So let's go to verse 23. So God subdued on that day Jabin, king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. God not only kept his promise that Barak would win an impossible war, but even the details of how the general would be slain by a woman were fulfilled. God kept his promise. This is just one of many examples that we find in Scripture of how God keeps his promises, even when things look impossible. So when you start to doubt that you can make ends meet when you return a faithful tithe, remember Barak and his men running down the side of the mountain with nothing but rocks, sticks, and frying pans up against a massive, well-trained army with deadly weapons. Now, I know this all sounds good on paper, but in reality, in real life, when it comes to deciding whether to make that payment, make that purchase, or to pay tithe, we still doubt. Scripture builds the base, but experience makes it real. I can testify from my own experience that you cannot outgive God. We have always returned a faithful tithe, but until this year, we calculated tithe on our net income and on our income tax. So my thinking was, if we are to return tithe based on our increase, then that should work. But someone pointed out to me, and God convicted us, that there are certain expenses that are automatically deducted from your paycheck. Your income tax, CPP, source deductions. They're really no different from having parking fees or social fund fees directed automatically from your paycheck. So last year, we went back and we calculated what tithe would have been if we would have paid tithe on our gross income and returned that amount. And this year, we've been returning tithe on our gross amount all along. Now, I'm not telling you this because I want to brag in any way. It was stressful. We were carrying two mortgages at the time and two sets of utilities in some respects. It was challenging. But because we had seen that God had cared for us in the past, it made it a little easier. And I really told you that because I want to share with you some of the ways that God has blessed us this year. In July, we were able to finalize the sale of our house in Saskatchewan. So God blessed us, first of all, by removing one of the mortgage payments that we had before. But you know, not only that, we were able to sell our house for $50,000 more than it had been assessed at by a realtor the year before. And on top of that, we were able to sell it on Kijiji. We saved $12,000 in real estate commissions. We serve an awesome God. You cannot outgive him. I would encourage each of you to take him up on his offer, to try him, and to experience for yourselves, to have that real experience of seeing that you cannot outgive God. He will pour out a blessing more than you could possibly receive it. So God isn't asking us to go into battle like Barak and Deborah, but he is asking us to develop our faith in him and his promises. When we claim his promise to pour out a blessing such that we can't even receive it, in conjunction with God's wisdom and forming a solid budget, it's a joy to see how God blesses in our finances. So today I'm praying that you will remember that faith matures through study of the Scripture and through the personal experience of seeing God bless as you pay or return a faithful 10% income in tithe. It will strengthen that assurance that God keeps his promises. He's promised to take us home to see Jesus. My prayer is that you will step out in faith and claim his promises. Dear Father, thank you indeed for the great things that you've done. Thank you for making a way for us each to go home. Thank you for your promise of salvation, dear Father, the promise of heaven, a life where there will be no crying, no pain, and eventually we will forget what happens here. Dear Lord, thank you, dear Father, for each young person here. Dear Lord, it took a lot of pain to bring them into the world, but dear Father, we love them. We love having them here, noise and all. Dear Lord, thank you for being willing to work with us, the vilest offender. You will still save if we become pliable in your hands. Thank you, dear Father, for the inspiration this morning to remind us to be flexible. In our Sabbath school lesson where we learned about the importance of letting you mold and shape us, dear Father, we thank you for your blessings. You do truly pour out blessings such that we can't receive them all. Dear Father, continue to be with us. Mold us, shape us, change us. Sometimes we're not willing, dear Father. It's scary. The thought of going from not paying tithe to paying tithe. I remember a good friend and how it was scary for her the first time when she came to me and said, I'm putting hundreds of dollars in an envelope. Dear Lord, make us willing. Sometimes we have to pray that you will help us to be willing as the first step. Guide us, dear Father. We want to live for you. More importantly, we want to go home. Please take care of each person here. Bring us back safely to your temple next week. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.